Let's open our Bible, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 18. When I discovered the film you were going to show last night, I decided that this morning in the Bible hour I would ask you to turn to 2 Samuel 18. 2 Samuel 18 is where they got the name for that film. They got it from the last verse. 2 Samuel 18 and verse 33. Look at the last four words. My son. This is the title of the film, and as I understand it, it is supposed to be a true story. And those of you that saw it, I'm sure that it touched your heart, because there are none of us who are older that have had families, but we've been through trouble. I don't care who you might be as a child of God, and as you've had these things happen in your family, let me say to you, don't do what I did. I blame the Lord. Don't do what many other people have done. They blame themselves. You should have no guilt feeling about what happened in your family. Remember that these things are allowed of the Lord. You are a child of God. You are loved of the Lord Jesus Christ. You sought to go according to His word. I blame the Lord because I felt, Lord, if you can't take care of my family, then you can't take care of anybody's family. It was a wrong thing to do. It was a bad attitude. And I had to get down on my knees after the whole thing was over and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I shouldn't have had the attitude that I took. I stopped preaching. I said, what's the sense of preaching the gospel and seeing precious souls saved if they're just going to go out and ruin their lives anyway? If the Lord is not going to hold them, if the Lord is not going to teach them, if the Lord is not going to keep them, He's promised never to leave them and never to forsake them. And I was very wrong. It was a very interesting ending to the little episode in our family when a Jehovah Witness brought my daughter to a gospel meeting. Now you talk about a miracle. The Lord answers in miracles, you know. It was a man and his wife who were Jehovah Witnesses, who through a accident on their part, for the guidance on the Christian's part, brought the man to the Lord. He had a tree in his yard. My daughter had run off. She had stolen my car. She ran off with a man. Someone said, well, she didn't get divorced. No, because in California, state law, common law, you don't have to get married in California. In 7 years, you're legally married. If state law is common law, Christians should get married. They're getting wrong. But anyway, it was common law. And she went to live with this family in a ghetto. And they had a tree outside. And very briefly, tell me what happened. They wanted to cut down the tree. And the man called, he didn't know me from Adam. He called me and he said, I understand that your daughter is living at my house, but you're a minister. Do you think the church could get a power saw to cut down my tree? You know, and I said, well, I haven't even met the man. I didn't go to the living. I said, okay, I'll see what I can do. And I called, how many of you know Ben Iver, the Christian up at camp, that's the chair of our camp? He's on the field now, married to Logan. Married one of the Logan girls. Well, Ben is up at camp, and they know how to run those power saws. I don't know any more about a saw or a car than the man in the moon. You know, and so I said, bring down the power saw, we'll cut down the tree for the man, and we'll give him the gospel. And Ben, he's the boy, when he hears that, he says, I'm on my way down. He brought down the power saw, and we cut down the tree, we nicked it in the back, you know, whatever you do to it, and then we cut it down, and we took down the telephone line. Well, out came the telephone company, of course. She called the telephone company, and or a neighbor did, they didn't have a telephone. Out came the telephone company, and the man walked over, and he goes, what happened? I said, well, we know as much about cutting down the tree, you know, as you can put it all in one eye and see clearly. And then we don't know anything about it. And we cut down the tree, and we cut down your telephone lines. And so the man said, you don't cut down trees for a living. I said, no, we're both preachers. I'm a preacher here in the States, and this is a return mission. He said, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian from the Baptist Church. He said, are you born again, Dad? We said, sure we are. He said, I'll put up the lines and don't tell anybody. So he put the lines back up and he went away and nobody knew the better. He was a born again believer. How about that? But the miracle was, when we were leaving, we said to the Jehovah's Witness, you need to be born again. You need to be saved. And he got very angry with us. He said, yeah, but my Bible doesn't say that. That's your Bible that says that. And we no sooner left. Oh, he said, how much do I owe you? And he took out his billfold, and I knew he didn't have a penny. They're all on welfare. But he took out his billfold, and he said, hey, look, we did this for the Lord. We wanted an opportunity to tell you that we're Christians, that the Lord Jesus died for us, and you can know your sins forgiven. Don't give me that baloney. Don't start that preaching. I go to church. He funded 144,000. So we left. The Baptist minister came to the door that night and said, would you send your children to our Sunday school? And he said, absolutely not. And he said, I just got rid of two preachers and now you come to the door. And the Baptist minister turned to him and said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And he said, I don't want to be saved. And the Baptist minister said, okay then, just go to hell with all those that don't trust Christ. And he walked away. The man went in and he got out his Bible, his Jehovah's Witness edition. And he began reading some verses. And he read a verse that said, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And on his knees that night, he trusted Christ as his Savior. And when my daughter and her husband walked in, he said, something's got to give. This place has got to change. Out through the beer can. Clean up the place. Get rid of all that literature we got in here, those magazines. I'm running this place. And I was saved. I got a phone call from my daughter and she said, come over right away and bring some of the brethren. I think he's gone crazy. He's walking up and down in the kitchen reading the Bible to us. And we went over and I took one look at him. I had seen him that morning and I could told you right then that man is saved. He had a different look from ear to ear. He looked like a believer. Boy, and he had his Bible open and he said, what do you think about all this? I said, I think it's the most wonderful thing that ever happened. The next Sunday night, I was preaching on the Great White Throne in Riverside, and I was reading the scripture, and they have two doors just like yours, and the doors opened. And Leo came down the aisle, behind him his wife, his two children, and my daughter, and her husband. And they sat in the front room, and they listened to a message about the Great White Throne. At the close of that meeting, my son-in-law got up and he came and he sat down on the edge of the platform. And he said, Dad, and I hadn't even met him. He said, Dad, I want to be saved. That boy got saved that night. While we were in the room talking to him and the Christians were reading with him, a knock came to the door and it was my daughter. She came in and she said to the two brethren that were sitting with me, she said, you know what I've done? And you know where I've been? And you know all the things that happened. What should I do? One of the brethren said to her, Janet, are you a Christian? She said, I know I'm saved. But I don't know why I did what I did. And I want to come home. We all knelt down together. We all cried. We all prayed. And that young man is a child of God. And my daughter was restored to the Lord. She was brought to a gospel meeting by a Jehovah's Witness and his wife. And you see that? You talk about the goodness of God. You talk about the Lord. We're looking at a portion in the Word of God that is exactly like that. When a man whom God loved and God loved more than any men or men of the Old Testament, a man called David. And the day has come in the 18th chapter of 2 Samuel that man must go out into a battle. If you and I had time this morning to read, if you could read with me the story, you would read verses 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 of 2 Samuel 18, and the battle plan is being drawn. And it is being drawn up by men who knew how to fight. And they said, we'll divide this army into three. Abishai, and Zeruiah, there are three of them. And we're going to take these three divisions of the army, and we're going out there and we're going to whip these people. We're going to show them that they're not going to fight against our King David. The battle line is drawn and the battle plan is made. And they start out through the woods. It's going to be in a forest, my friend. It's going to be in the woods. And I want you to look with me at verse 6. So the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the forest of Ephraim, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David, and there was great slaughter, 20,000 men. 20,000 men went down in battle. 20,000 men died. Their blood was shed in that fight. But as David prepared to go out with his generals, the captains and the generals of the army came and had a meeting with him. And they said, David, you can't go. David, if you go out there, they're looking for you. They'll kill you. They'll look for you sure they can. You stay right here. We'll go out and fight. As they were leaving, David turned to them. I want you to look at the end of verse 5 or the middle of the verse. Deal gently for my sake for the young man. I want you to go out and I want you to win the battle. And we're going to have to fight. There's nothing we can do. But I want to tell you something, captains and you generals. Don't kill my boy. Deal gently with that young man, if it's only for my sake. Haven't you heard a mother on her knees praying for her children? Haven't you ever heard a man on his knees and his heart was broken, and he said, oh God, why my boy? Why my daughter? Lord, come in. Lord, save them. Don't let them die on their sin, Lord. I never forget. Being in a building one time and preaching the gospel. And that night at the close of the meeting, a man came up to me and he said, you know, I don't like hellfire preaching. And I said, I don't either. But he said, you've sure put a lot of interest about being lost. I said, brother, listen. Sitting in this company, there are precious souls, young and old, and I don't know who they are. And one day I'm going to stand and face my Savior. And I'm going to remember that night that I had the responsibility of bringing the message. And in that audience sat young men and young women and older people who weren't saved. And I didn't warn them. And I can see the eyes of the Savior now as he looks at Bill Morgan at the judgment seat of Christ. He says, Bill, remember that night? Will he do that? I often think he may. He may say, Bill, remember that night? The very next day, that man's son was ushered into eternity in a car accident without Christ. I never forget this experience. I had the team. Have you ever been asked to speak at a funeral of someone who died in their sin, who had sat under the sound of the gospel? The hardest thing you've ever been asked to do, brother. Have you ever been asked to sing at a funeral where you know that person is in a lost eternity? Or that is easy. That's really hard. And you know that person is gone, and you know they never again will have an opportunity to pray. They never again will have an opportunity to bow their knee in the presence of the Lord Jesus. They're lost, and they're lost eternally. The pastor. Gospel preaching is a responsibility that has been put upon the shoulders of the believers to, as witnesses for Christ, to tell their neighbors and their friends and their children about the Lord Jesus. I feel with David. Can't you feel with David? He was a man of war. David was a mighty man in battle. It didn't bother him to take off a man's head. He started out with Goliath, and he went from there. And the Lord used him to wipe out the enemy of the God of heaven. But this is different. This is my son. They went out into battle that day. And as they got into battle, Absalom tried to get away. He got on an animal and he tried to get out of the woods. And you remember what happened? He got caught by the neck in a tree, an oak, and he hung there. And Joab came up and he found the young man hanging there. And he said to some of his men, "Kill him." So many words, the young men said, "Hey, look, we heard what David said. We wouldn't touch that young man." And Joab said, "If you won't touch him, I will." And he took 7 days. In the old King James, they're called dots. In the new translations, they were stays. And he took 3 of them, and he put them through the young man as he hung in the tree. And they took the body down, and they put it in a grave, and they piled stones on it. And they went back to Tobit. And do you know the story when you come to verse 23? "But come what may," said he, "let me run." There is a messenger that wants to go and tell David, but he took a shortcut. And he took a shortcut and he outran, verse 23, the Cushite, the real assigned messenger. And as he took the shortcut by the plain, he beat Cushat back to David, and David was waiting over the gate for news of the battle. And Aimaeus ran up to him, and the king said, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And you notice what he said at the end of verse 28. "All is well." And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord thy God, who hath delivered up the men and lifted up their hand against my lord the king." But David said, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And he answers, "When Joab sent the king's servant and me thy servant," verse 29, "I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was." How many times have you heard a person on television or on radio supposedly giving you the word of God, supposedly even giving you a message of salvation, but there's no Savior in it? I went not long ago into a large church in Atlantic to a funeral of a state patrolman. It's a small town. There's only 7,000. Everyone knows everyone. And that state patrolman had been shot. I went into the large church. I listened to the whole message. And in the whole message, the name of Jesus was never mentioned once. We have many young people today, and we do have older ones, and they get very upset if you say something about other groups. But I want to tell you something. There are too many preachers taking shortcuts. And they're never mentioning the fact that there is a hell. They're never mentioning the fact there is a lake of fire. They're never mentioning the fact that a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl has to come to the place where they see they can't save themselves, and they're lost, and they're guilty, and they're going into a lost eternity without a Savior before they'll ever be saved. There's no shortcut to God's salvation. My Savior had to come to a place called Jerusalem. My Savior had to walk up a hill called Calvary. My Savior had to be nailed to that cross and wear a crown of thorns and die in the darkness for Bill Morgan. There is no shortcut to God's salvation. Are you here this morning? And you're not safe. How many times I come into a Bible hour and I preach a warning message and going out the door, someone comes and they put out their hand and they say, "Reverend, that was a marvelous word this morning." But I say to them, "Are you a Christian?" "Oh, sure. Michael built the Lutheran church." I say, "Praise the Lord, my sister. You're not saved yet. You're not my sister. You're not my God. You have never been saved.
and you need to be born again. I was in Westminster on the West Coast, and I was preaching in a Bible office. At the close of the meeting, I said, is there a soul here who would like to be saved? Is there a precious soul in this building, and you've never been born again, and this is your opportunity to turn to the Lord? The Lord doesn't want you to be in hell. It was prepared for the devil and his angels, not for you. Heaven was prepared for you, and you can be there. Will you just stand up and say this? And a dear lady about halfway back, a dear white haired lady, she stood up. And I said, would you like to say something? She said, yes, I would. And they have a mic that you can lift off, you know. So I pulled the mic off, and I got down in the aisle, and their song leader is a tenor from the Haven of Rest Quartet. Boy, they have good singing there. He gets some really good things. Some of you know it. You know, he's Paul Sanders. And so Paul had opened the hymn book, and he was going to sing Just As I Am Without One Plea. But I walked down the aisle, and I took the microphone, and I said, what did you want to say? She said, well, you know, I don't think I'm saying. I said, you know? I said, well, when did you get it? If you thought you were saved, when did you think you got saved? Well, she said, I've been a member of a church all of my life. And she said, my husband has now passed away. My husband was with me. And she said, we went to work for Bill. I haven't even found out yet who Bill was. Bill somebody. But anyway, Bill somebody was a Christian. And he told him how to get saved. And she said, he read to me, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And it was the verse that I quoted, just as I was quoting. Well, I said, well, what's the problem? Well, she said, I've never confessed with my mouth. She said, I come to believe that literal. Well, I said, I believe that too. Well, she said, I'm going to be saved. She said, give me that microphone. And I handed it to the microphone. And you know what she said? She said, Lord Jesus, in front of this congregation, I want to thank you for dying on the cross. I mean, Lord, I was a church member all my life. You know where I went, Lord. And I know who was saved. Lord Jesus, I take you as my Savior now. And she said, the blood of Jesus Christ, my Son, cleanses me from all sin. I confess with my mouth, and I believe in my heart. And then her face just lit up. She said, I'm saved. Of course, everybody cried, and some lady started singing, oh, happy day, which is a good thing to do. We all sang, oh, happy day, that gets my joy. And everybody cried, kissed her, hugged her. She came up, she said, she threw her arms around her. She said, you know, I never was really saved till right now. She said, you believe that's literal, don't you? And I said, sure I do. I believe that's a literal verse. And you must confess Christ Jesus as your Lord. I don't believe you have to stand up and tell the world, get right at once. But it'll, just so the Lord comes, you can just keep going, keep doing it. But you know that woman is today. She trusted the Lord. But you see, all of her life, she was the leading member of that large church in Los Angeles, and her husband. And she had worked, and she had gone in and served, and she had been a fine member, and she had attended, and all the time she thought it was taking her to heaven. And it's still happening, my friend. The world hasn't changed. Religion is no better today than it was when I was a boy. They're still preaching. When you get to glory, put your good deeds on the good side of the scale, one side of the scale, and your bad deeds on the other side of the scale, and the one that outweighs the other, that's what you're depending on, where you're going to be, heaven or hell. They're still preaching that in the churches. They've never been born again. They don't mention hell. They don't talk about sin. They don't talk about the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. They're taking shortcuts. And there is no shortcut to God's salvation. You must know your law. You must know the Bible says you're a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But once you know, you can also turn to the Word of God and say, the Lord Jesus died for you. The Lord Jesus loved you and went to Calvary for you. He paid your debt. His precious blood was shed to cleanse you from all sin. You say, then why are we not all saved? Because you don't believe it, my friend. You don't believe it. Any person who is willing to bow the knee in the presence of God and say, Lord Jesus, I believe, that you love me and die for me.
I believe it all my heart.
Lord Jesus, I'll take you as my Savior. That person will know the Lord Jesus through the Word of God, and they'll know that they have eternal life.
Remember what Romans teaches. It is for all, but it is only upon all them that believe.
By simple faith, you must accept it, and you must believe God's Word for us, that you have eternal life. The next messenger that came along said, David, I know what happened. David said, did the young man ask him to pray? And the messenger said, oh, that all the enemies of David and of God be as that young man is. David said, David come down from that wall, a mighty general, a king, a strong man. And as he came down from that wall, the tears came down his face. And he began to weep. And he said, oh, my son Axel, would God I had died for my son. Maybe someone here this morning, and your son has gone out into eternity without faith. I want to tell you that every child of God in this building meets with you. And maybe those here who left my daughter have those who went away but came back. Now they're saved. And their sons have come back and they're saying to the real and the praising God. I want to say if there's anyone here and the children are still away, don't give them up. Don't be afraid to weep quiet. Don't be afraid to pray for them. The Lord can bring them back. He's the only one. There's nothing you can do. Poor David. I'm just so sorry for him. He might have said, oh, if I'd only done this and done that when he was a little boy. If only I had done this or the other. You see, in our family, we only had the two children. And I had come from such a strict home that I was very lenient with my two children. They tell me that now. My boy says that now. Do you know that my son teaches school, and you ought to hear him? Oh, he's a tyrant. He's terrible. You ought to hear him when he's leaving the Sunday school. Get out of there. Be quiet. You're in Sunday school. You know, I never did that with my children. I gave them all the room in the world. But now, you ought to hear him. Boy, he's really rough. And he says, you listen, it's the Word of God we're reading to you, you know? And he says to me, you know, he tells me now, he says, you know, Dad, you were very lenient with us, but because it was, I was preaching, and I was away a lot, I wasn't home that much. And when I came home, there was a family, you know, Mary was kind to me, she didn't say, well, this is what Eddie did, and this is what Eddie didn't do, and what Dad did. She can do that. She kind of took care of the situation. Mary can do it. She took care of herself, and lined them up. And read with them and prayed with them, but I wasn't home. And of course, I'm tender-hearted. But I came home and I saw that little guy and said, oh, now, you know, kids do that. The ball went through the window so flat. I broke more windows than any of you guys ever broken. You know, I broke in school. I was playing baseball with my kids, and I hit the ball through the school window, and the principal found out, who did it? The whole class said, Mr. Morgan. So I came for it. You know, there are those things that we're fathers, we pass down on our children. But when something happens, like David's son, then we blame ourselves. Don't blame yourself, child of God. The Lord knows what happened. The Lord is guiding your life. He's caring for you. He's watching you. And the Lord can bring them back. Don't blame them now. Poor David. See that? Look through that. Boy, it's gone.